Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 8th day of January 2022. Welcome to those listening to the recording, those that have joined us on the phone, and praise God that we're able to come back together for Sabbath fellowship.
Hello. Good. Happy Sabbath. Good, Rob, and happy Sabbath, everyone, again.
Happy Sabbath, dear sister. And we are about to continue in our study book, but first it's time for opening prayer. And please join with me. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your many and wonderful blessings, for your great love, for your merciful kindness and divine protection over each one of your children. Thank you for the great privilege of coming back together in fellowship, and we meet here in the name of Jesus to worship thee, from whom all blessings flow in spirit and in truth. We thank you that your presence is here, and we pray also, dear Spirit, that you will open our understanding and comprehension, that we can recognize the truth. And we pray that you will correct our understanding so that we may come into harmony with the truth. And we thank you so much for being here. We also pray, dear Savior, that you will be the great physician that you are to those who need your healing touch, whether mental or physical or spiritual, and draw them closer to thee through this illness or whatever affliction they may have. And please send your comforting spirit to be with those that are mourning or sorrowful. And thank you so much for allowing us to have a complete Savior and salvation. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and we are continuing in our study book. The Desire of Ages, we're in chapter 86, titled, Go Teach All Nations. And we're about two-thirds of the way down on page 822 to the paragraph that starts out, The Disciples Were to Begin. And the last thing that we were discussing is that Jesus just doesn't call or ordain the ministers or those devoted to preaching the gospel message, but he also ordains everyone that has received the gospel to be workers, to go forth and to spread the message of salvation wherever they may be. So you don't have to wait until you become a missionary and go off into foreign lands before you can preach the word. You can begin right where you are, with your friends, with your family, with your neighbors. And so Christ ordains each one of his followers to spread the message, to let their light shine, and to let others know of a Savior. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. The disciples were to begin their work where they were. The hardest and most unpromising field was not to be passed by. So every one of Christ's workers is to begin where he is, in our own families, may be souls hungry for sympathy, starving for the bread of life. There may be children to be trained for Christ. There are heathen at our very doors. Let us do faithfully the work that is nearest. Then let our efforts be extended as far as God's hand may lead the way. The work of many may appear to be restricted by circumstances, but wherever it is, if performed with faith and diligence, it will be felt to the uttermost parts of the earth. Christ's work, when upon earth, appeared to be confined to a narrow field, but multitudes from all lands heard his message. God often uses the simplest means to accomplish the greatest results. It is his plan that every part of his work shall depend on every other part, as a wheel within a wheel, all acting in harmony. The humblest worker, moved by the Holy Spirit, will touch invisible chords whose vibrations will ring to the ends of the earth and make melody through eternal ages. Wow. Any thoughts or comments on this paragraph, dear ones?
I have the same response as you did.
Go ahead, dear sister Christina. There's quite a lot in that paragraph. It shows, dear ones, that regardless of your age, God calls you to be a worker for him right where you are. So you don't have to wait until you know more. You don't have to wait until you're older. You don't have to wait until there's a lot of people that you can talk to at once. Go ahead and share the faith where you are, because you never know whether the seed of truth that you sowed is going to sprout and produce 100-fold more, or perhaps it's 30-fold. You never know. Even unpromising fields that are full of rocks, when seed is sown in it, some patches sprout wonderfully and produce a lot for the harvest. So sow the seed wherever you are, and God will take care of the sprouting, the growing, and the harvest. So even the humblest worker, when moved by the Holy Spirit, will be able to touch individuals that they have no idea. Perhaps they weren't even witnessing or sharing the faith with the one that they could see, but others were listening that they didn't know. And it may have been for the very purpose of witnessing to the one so that others could overhear and gain the message themselves, that God led you to speak to that one individual. Or in speaking to one, it moved upon their hearts, and the Spirit led them to share with others who then shared with others until it reached all the way around the world. And souls were saved to make melody through eternal ages to the glory of God. So don't let an opportunity pass by without, in some way, exalting Christ, whether in word or action, or perhaps even in just a smile. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
But the command, go ye into all the world, is not to be lost sight of. We are called upon to lift our eyes to the regions beyond. Christ tears away the wall of partition, the dividing prejudice of nationality, and teaches a love for all the human family. He lifts men from the narrow circle which their selfishness prescribes. He abolishes all territorial lines and artificial distinctions of society. He makes no difference between neighbors and strangers, friends and enemies. He teaches us to look upon every needy soul as our brother and the world as our field. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Any comments, dear ones? And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
When the Savior said, go, teach all nations, he said also, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The promise is as far-reaching as the commission. Not that all the gifts are imparted to each believer. The Spirit divides to every man severally as he will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. But the gifts of the Spirit are promised to every believer according to his need for the Lord's work. The promise is just as strong and trustworthy now as in the days of the apostles. These signs shall follow them that believe. This is the privilege of God's children, and faith should lay hold on all that is possible to have an endorsement of faith, as an endorsement of faith.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Now, when it says here that in Christ's name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Does that refer to a command that Christ was giving to his people? That they had to speak in new tongues, and if they were unable to speak in new tongues, then they were not his followers? The answer is no. It wasn't a command. It was just pointing out that if any of these things occurred, that would be an indication of them being a follower of God. So not everyone is going to speak in tongues. Not everyone is going to be able to cast out devils. But that doesn't mean that they're not a follower of God if they're unable to do that. We have to avoid presumption. the devil tried to get Christ to be presumptuous. Cast thyself down off the pinnacle of the temple, because God promises that he'll save you from breaking any bones. And Christ says, don't tempt the Lord. So these are not commands that we have to make it part of our worship service to take up deadly snakes or to drink poison, because that's presumption. We're inviting harm to come to us. And that's not what Christ wants his followers to do. In fact, Christ said, if they persecute you in one city, don't stay there and receive more persecution, but leave that city and go elsewhere. So God doesn't want us to needlessly put ourselves in situations in which God is forced to deliver us. But if in preaching the truth or living a Christian life, we find ourselves in these unforeseen circumstances, then we know that God will protect us and deliver us. And if by chance we get bit by a poisonous serpent doing God's will, God's going to neutralize the poison. It will not harm us. Or if someone slips us poison in a drink and we're unaware of it and we drink it, God will neutralize the poison and we will not be harmed. But notice here that these promises of God's protection are for when we teach the gospel to everyone. So it's not that we can go and do whatever we want and expect that God will protect us. But especially when we're doing his will, when we're witnessing the faith to others, when we're exemplifying Christ's character to others. That's not always done in words. It's a lot done in actions. That God will protect us. So those particular religions who believe that it's God's will and command that they gather rattlesnakes and other vipers and then grab them and dance around the stage with them as part of their worship service, that's a fanatical interpretation of Christ's meaning here. And that's not what God meant indeed. So as long as we're doing God's will, he will protect us. And we don't have to worry about it. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Kind of like how I explained to my children, you can't expect to go out in front of you see an oncoming bus coming, and you can't expect to just cross the street and act as if the bus is just automatically just going to stop and the bus bounce off of your body. It's not going to happen. You're bound to get hit. So it's the same thing with this scripture here, this passage here.
Amen. Amen. We're not to needlessly put ourselves in harm's way, because that's presumption. You see the oncoming bus and you walk out into the street. I mean, that's presumption. God's not going to protect you. You've made your choice. But if in mercy God protects you, that is just an added blessing to help you recognize that what you did is wrong. And it was only in mercy that God spared you from getting hurt or hurt worse than you were. So when God is impressing us to go and share the word with someone, and that individual becomes irate and grabs a knife and tries to kill us or whatever it might be, God will intervene. There was a story in one of the island nations, I forget where it was, whether it was Papua New Guinea or the Philippines, where young people had given up the religion of their fathers, of their tribes, and had embraced Christianity. And this one particular young lady was known in the area as being a Christian. And she and some others were walking down a path, and a bunch of robbers jumped out. One of them had a gun and recognized the girl and said, "So you believe in Christ? You're a Christian?" She goes, "Yes. Jesus is my savior." And he goes, "Will Jesus protect you from my gun?" And he pointed the gun right at her and tried to pull the trigger, and it wouldn't, the trigger froze. And he tried several times to do it, and the trigger froze. And so then he was going to go up and butt her in the head with the butt of the gun, and his arm froze in, up in the air just before he was coming down. It froze there. And the girl wasn't afraid. She wasn't running away, because she was standing for her faith, and God protected her. And since the bandit, the leader there, couldn't do any harm to the girl, he decided it's best to get out of there. So he and his buddies ran away back into the forest. But she didn't needlessly put herself in harm's way. She stood for Christ, witnessed her faith, and God protected her. Are there any other examples where God protected his people from harm when they stood for him that you can think of? Amen. Esther, yes, indeed. Go ahead, Sister Chaka. Amen. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Now, they were just standing in the crowd, but they didn't kneel when the command was given. They stood. And so even though they never said a word, they were witnessing their faith. And that brought them before the king. And then they were able to witness their faith in words, and God delivered them. Not even the smell of smoke was on their clothes. None of their hairs were singed, even though the fire was 7 times hotter than normal. Only the ropes that bound them were burned off. So God did indeed protect them. Amen. Joseph, David in the wilderness running away from Saul, Daniel, amen. David, amen. So we have many different examples that took place in history where Asa, amen, where God had intervened to protect his followers from harm. Amen. God is the same yesterday, today, and in the future. So as God protected his people in the past, God will also protect his people today. So when, amen, Moses, so when you're impressed to go speak to someone or do some kind deed for them or witness for Christ, and you get the impression and you better not do that. No, you're going to endanger your life if you do that. What if they get mad? What if someone overhears and turns you into the authorities? Ignore all the what ifs and obey the Spirit impressing you to go speak to them, because you know that God will intervene if anything bad might result from you sharing the faith. Amen. John the Revelator, he was put into a pot of boiling oil. So that's over 400 degrees Fahrenheit. Well, over 230 degrees Fahrenheit for some oils. And it was like he was in a jacuzzi. It wasn't burning him at all. And that, of course, made King Herod mad, and banished him to Patmos. But it shows that when you're standing for God, he will stand for you. And you have nothing to fear. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, dear one?
Yeah, I actually read something like that this morning in Second Chronicles chapter 15. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. And that was from verse 2. This is when the Spirit of God spoke to Oded to go let Asa know. And be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So as long as we are doing what the Lord is requiring of us, and we are moved by the Holy Spirit to do his will, he will be with us.
Amen. Amen. Great, great verse, dear sister, and thank you for sharing. Sister Joan, did you have a comment?
I was just going to say the children of Israel, he protected them for 40 years while they were in the wilderness and fed them and watered them and kept them from freezing at night and boiling during the day.
Amen. For 40 continuous years. And it became so commonplace that when the children of Israel finally made it into the promised land, they expected it to continue. But it was a miracle on a daily, hourly basis for the children of Israel, because it mentions that throughout those 40 years, their shoes did not wear out and their clothes did not grow old. So.
Yes, I think about, Noah, then God preserved in the time of the flood and his family from the flood coming upon the whole world.
Amen. Amen. That's another event that occurred showing God's intervention to protect his followers. Amen. Thank you, sister.
Mm-hmm. You're welcome.
Amen. Lot and his family. Now, they had to obey God's, command. The angels protected them, but said, hey, you got to get out of here. So they had to do something to preserve their lives, but God intervened to protect them from harm. Yeah, amen, with haste. Any other comments or thoughts, dear ones? Any other examples you can think of? About Paul let down through a basket over the wall.
Well, even Cain, after he slew Abel, I mean, here Cain was a murderer and God protected him from, remember Cain said, if I go somewhere else, they're going to kill me. And God put a mark on him that they shouldn't touch him.
That's true. With Paul, it was a miracle in the aspect of the intentions to catch Paul was made known to individuals. And then they shared that information with Paul and let him down over the wall in a basket. So you may look at that and say, well, that's not a direct miracle of God. But God was involved in Paul's protection every step in the way, even giving the wisdom, the direction to know how to get Paul out of the city without him being caught. So it may not be a direct miracle, but God is still involved when you're delivered from harm. Yeah, amen. Paul with the viper. Now, he didn't see the viper and then go grab it. He grabbed sticks for the fire, and the snake was in the sticks. He didn't notice it. So that wasn't presumption. That was an accident. Yeah, the woman caught in adultery, and Christ did not condemn her. He read her heart and spared her from being stoned to death. That's right. How about Balaam and the donkey? Balaam was disobeying God's command. And God allowed the donkey to see the angel that was about to slay him. And Balaam even had a conversation with the donkey. You know, you would think that would wake Balaam up. Wow, this is a miracle. How can this happen? But he was so angry at the donkey that he forgot that no donkeys can talk. He just was having an argument with the donkey. It didn't dawn on him. But sometimes even when we do wrong, God can intervene. It doesn't mean he always will, but in some situations, he will. Now, Balaam didn't see the angel and say, well, I'm just going to go right through it. So it was a different situation there. It was not presumptuous, but Balaam was still in disobedience to God's will. And yet God mercifully intervened. Now, go ahead, Sister Chaka. Yeah, amen. Joshua and Caleb. Yeah, God protected them from being stoned by the rest of the children of Israel who would not join with them in faith going to take the promised land. It's true. So we see many different examples in God's word of how God has miraculously intervened to save his people from harm or to teach them some lesson that they were slow to understand or to change some action that they didn't recognize the full consequence of. And that's just the merciful kindness and tender love of God being manifested for each one of his followers. What a loving God we have, dear ones. Any other thoughts or comments, please feel free. That was Elijah. A question, who was the prophet that the birds fed? That was Elijah. Any other thoughts? Yeah, and that's actually a good point, because we talk about individuals being miraculously delivered from harm, but it was just as much a miracle to feed individuals and protect them from starving, which was harm. There's even more modern examples where those that had stood for God, especially in communist countries, were thrown into jail, and they were purposely starved. And yet, God would allow birds to bring food to the windows to feed the individuals, or he would allow a rat or a mouse to bring food in little at a time. And so even though the guards would think that this individual should be dead now, because they didn't feed him for weeks, yet they were still healthy. Yeah, no rats. But if you think about it, if God put into the mind of that rat to grab a morsel of food and bring it right to your particular jail cell, and drop it in front of you, then God would also protect that food from having any kind of disease or parasites or whatever that are common to rats. And of course, you would say, God, please bless this food. And so then by faith, you have nothing to worry about. But I know the idea of it. But ravens are unclean birds, and yet Elijah didn't say, no, it's an unclean bird. I'm not going to eat the bread that he brought me. So God will provide. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. This world is a vast, vast laser house. But Christ came to heal the sick, to proclaim deliverance to the captives of Satan. He was in himself health and strength. He imparted his life to the sick, the afflicted, those possessed of demons. He turned away none who came to receive his healing power. He knew that those who petitioned him for help had brought disease upon themselves, yet he did not refuse to heal them. And when virtue from Christ entered into these poor souls, they were convicted of sin, and many were healed of their spiritual disease as well as of their physical maladies. The gospel still possesses the same power. And why should we not today witness the same results?
Amen. And thank you, sister. Any thoughts or comments or questions on this paragraph? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Christ feels the woes of every sufferer. When evil spirits rend a human frame, Christ feels the curse. When fever is burning up the life current, he feels the agony. And he is just as willing to heal the sick now as when he was personally on earth. Christ's servants are his representatives, the channels for his working. He desires through them to exercise his healing power.
Amen. So how close is Christ's interest in each one of our lives? How close is he identifying himself with us? He feels the woes that we do. When evil spirits are afflicting a person, not necessarily possessed-wise, but perhaps sickness-wise, Christ feels the curse. When a fever is raging in your body, Christ feels the agony that you're going through. That means he's part of you. When you open your heart door to let him in, he identifies himself with you as an individual. So when you're sick, when you have a fever, and you're a follower of Christ, you know that Christ is right there with you, suffering along with you, because he's part of you. And Paul brings up the idea of marriage. When a man and a wife unite together, they become of one flesh. Now, we can't feel the sickness of our wife or spouse. And so our union with them is physical. But Christ can feel what his people are going through. Whether it's a sickness, whether it's suffering, whether it's emotional trauma, whatever it might be. Christ's union with us is spiritual. It's much deeper than physical union. You let him into your heart, and he abides with you. And you with him. What a savior we have, dear ones. Christ is our great physician, not just from diseases, but any kind of suffering, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. He's our great physician. But notice here that God, that Christ uses the channels of others to bring or exercise his healing power upon that individual. Now, Christ can heal us himself. There's no doubt about it. He's our great physician. But he also wants to use others to bring his healing power to that sufferer or to that afflicted one. Amen. The ministry of healing. The ministry of others that Christ's blessed to bring relief for whatever affliction is affecting an individual. So Christ could do all the healing himself. He doesn't need any help. But he desires others to be a sharer in the blessing of healing. So, you know, and that's amazing. If you knew that you could bring relief at any time you wanted to as many people as you wanted to bring relief to, but you didn't want to have all of the glory to yourself. You didn't want to have all of the blessing of bringing relief to others to yourself. And so then you went out and asked others to deliver your blessing of healing or relief to other individuals so that they could share in the blessing. Would you do it? So we can see that even the unselfishness of Christ extends to his healing ability. And he desires others to share in that blessing of ministering for the relief of their fellow men and women. It's just wonderful. But Christ feels what we're going through. Does the Father feel what we're going through? He himself, no. But through Christ, his union with Christ, and Christ's union with us, yes. Now go ahead, Sister Sheila.
Oh, I was just agreeing that the whole Godhead suffers with you. When you're going through a battle, like a trial, sickness, and this is something that is so wonderful to know that Christ suffered not only, he suffers with you. So you're not alone.
Amen. Amen. So we can see here that Christ is with us, and not just with us to hold our hand. He's suffering right along with us. That's how much he loves us. He doesn't want us to suffer alone. So he's right there suffering with us. It's the union of Christ with his individual followers is perfect. And what a savior that is, dear ones. And the Father is united with Christ, so the Father is feeling everything that we're going through. And the Spirit's called our comforter. So then the Spirit must also know what we're going through in order to provide the comfort that we need to get through it. So we have, as our dear sister mentioned, a Godhead that is identifying themselves with us as individuals. Not just to be with us, but to suffer with us and thus know how to provide the relief that we need or the emotional help that we need or the courage and the strength that we need to endure. It's just marvelous. If God is for us, who can be against us? Not even the devil or all of his evil army can do anything to take us away from the love of God in Christ Jesus for you. Not just for a group, for you. what a marvelous plan of salvation has been provided for us today. Any thoughts or comments, questions, please go right ahead.
I guess the more you have that relationship with your Savior, He imparts to each individual the closeness that He wants to be with each and every one of us. So it's a beautiful thing to know that He's not only our Savior. He is personal. He's a loving God. He knows every point. He knows everything that you go through. It's more than personal. And it's a beautiful thing to know this. So I just, as we start continuing learning more about who Christ really, really is, it's make you more close, get closer to Him and don't want to let Him go. And no matter what, even the devil cannot separate the love that God has for each of us. So I just want to share that.
Amen. My baby in the basket. It's really wonderful to see the recovery spiritually. And the conviction, knowing that you are going through the battle and you can express yourself to all of us, and that gives us the strength. It gives us the realization to know that our Lord walks with us at every moment, in every situation. He never fails. And hearing you is a confirmation that I spoke to you this morning, and I could see the pain that you're going through. And yet, it could not hold you back from expressing what the Lord is doing for you. And with a deep belief, it gives me such a wonderful, wonderful feeling to see the presence of the Lord in your battle and in your life.
Yes. Yes. Praise God.
Amen. And you know, when you're going through some sorrow or sickness or emotional pain, and there's no one there to comfort you, it's hard to endure it. But when you have accepted Christ as your Savior, there may not be any other person that is physically with you there, but you know that Christ is with you. In fact, in you, helping you, sharing the pain you're going through, and leading you through it till the end. And that can make all the difference in the world. You are not alone in what you're going through, even though there's no physical person you see with you. And Christ promises that he will never leave you or forsake you all the way through the end of the world. So even though there's not another human being right next to you, you're not alone. And in recognizing that, in remembering that, it can help you endure through what you're going through with happiness, because you know you're not alone. Christ is there. And in fact, he's bearing the greater part of the burden that you're going through. He's our burden bearer. Wow. And so he takes the heavier part of the burden on himself and carries it for you, because he's a God of love. And that's what love does. And that's quite a realization, dear ones. Amen. Amen. Excellent quotation. Isaiah 40:31. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. In other words, the Lord renews it. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now all that energy came from the Lord. Amen. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Amen. And when I was going through COVID, I claimed over and over again, Exodus 15:26, the last part especially, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's a promise. And God fulfilled his promise. And praise his holy name. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I really like that verse, Isaiah 41:10. Even going to 13, where as I will hold your right hand, if any time you need someone to hold your hand, it's when you're not feeling good and when you need a friend. And God says, I will hold your right hand. Amen.
Amen. And fear thou not. You're not alone.
What's the scripture, Brother Bob, that you said? For I, the Lord, am the one that healeth thee?
What was that one? Exodus 15:26.
Thank you.
It was the last part. Yeah, all of these are scripture songs, by the way. And they're beautiful. So Christ suffers right along with us. And that means since the Father's in Christ, he's suffering right along with us. And since both Christ and the Father come to us through the Spirit, then the Spirit is also connected with our suffering. And thus he can provide comfort. The Savior can provide healing, and God can provide love. It's a perfect union of the Godhead with you as an individual. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that begins, in the Savior's manner of healing. We'll find out more of the love of Christ for his people next time. And that looks like pretty close to the top of page 824. So never fear, dear ones, if Christ is your Savior, he is with you and in you to help. And it's now time for closing prayer. And who would like to offer that for our service?
Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your special day, the Sabbath day, when we can meet as a family and we can talk about the wonderful things and the great love you have for each one of us. We ask that you will especially be with those who are sick, who need your healing, and give them the reassurance that you are there with them. And we know that because of the verses that are preserved in your holy word. Thank you, dear Lord, for your nearness, for your promises, and for taking such good care of us. And please go with us into the next portion of our meeting. And please bless us all this Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph pretty close to the top of page 824 that starts out, in the Savior's manner. And let's go ahead and take a 9-minute break and then return back here at 11:30 Pacific time or 2:30 Eastern time for our main church service. So we'll see you then, dear one.